So it's our privilege this morning. Every once in a while, I like to share what God is doing in our church family and what He has done. And before the message this morning, I've asked Austin Williams to come up and give his testimony. So pay attention to that. I will say, Austin, the first time that I can remember, I might have met him previously, but the first time I remember meeting him was in the Coffee Whip Cafe in Rockwood. And to his credit, he thought I was weird. But he also said I was an off-the-charts extrovert. But since then, I can tell you that I love this man, and he is weird.
I am.
Yeah, yeah. I've had the privilege of having some very long conversations over some grueling things, like a 10-mile ruck and various things with him. And it's my privilege and honor to allow him to share his testimony. So please, Austin, bless us, sir.
Good morning. So as he said, my name's Austin Williams. Born in Oak Ridge Hospital, lived in Harriman my entire life. Did not grow up in church. I am one of the few people that I have talked to that will give testimonies in church that did not grow up in church. I never had the drug problem, as you hear a lot of pastors say. I did have a grandmother that was a Sunday school teacher at one point, so she taught me an idea of who God was. That's about as far as I ever got. But I did get very good at lying as a kid because I had a lot of very religious friends. And they would ask me church things and they would reference the churches they went to. Neil Crass is the dad of one of my good friends from high school. So Hunter asked me quite a few things. And I got very good at knowing what church kids said to other church kids. So for 14, 15 years, I was able to skate by on that. When I was in middle school, early high school, I was invited to attend Trenton Street Baptist. And I started going there under the youth pastor, Kevin Sellers. And I had a head knowledge of who Christ was at that time. And through that head knowledge, I felt the need to go through with what I thought was salvation. It consisted with a repeat after me prayer, feel good emotions, announcement to the church. And that's as far as it really went. I spent a lot of time there, did a lot of things for them. People discovered that I have an ability to speak to crowds. If I haven't spoken to you ever, it's because I don't speak to people one-on-one. I'm very paradoxical in that way. I can talk to 100 people a lot better than I can one-on-one. So I apologize. I'm a very nervous person one-on-one. After high school, I kind of left the church. I started working a lot. Aaron can attest to the conditions that I worked in. I actually met him at my previous job. And in that, I developed a bit of depression. I had strayed away from what God had wanted me to do, and I started going towards what I wanted to do. And I won't go into full details, but I did spend a lot of time drinking. And I started getting further and further down this spiral. And I remember one day I had gotten on my motorcycle and I had just driven down the road and I pulled into a boat ramp. And this was probably the first time in 5 years or so that I had even considered thinking about God. And I prayed that I was kind of at the end of my run, that either God needed to do something for me or I was going to do something very permanent for myself. And the next week, I was introduced to Savannah, my wife. And the very first thing that she ever invited me to do was come to church. And I said, absolutely. And I went for a girl for the wrong reasons. And at that church, it was discovered that, again, I could talk to people. I could get in front of crowds. I could do things. So I started playing bass for them poorly. They realized that I could speak relatively well, so they said, hey, why don't you teach the youth Sunday school class? Awesome, let's do it. So I would teach the youth Sunday school class hungover, because I was still who I was. I still drank as much as possible. To Savannah's credit, she tried to steer me away from that path, but I was pretty devoted to it. And then the most influential day of my life happened. Dean Wright, which many of you may know, was the pastor at the time, and it was on Savannah's birthday, or it was like the day after her 21st birthday. Before, she said. I remember coming to church so excited because my girlfriend could now legally drink, and I had a drinking buddy. And I don't know what Dean was talking about that day. I don't remember. But what I remember was God was speaking to me, and I had an overwhelming desire to cry. I'm not a crier. I'm not an emotional person. So I began to weep, and Dean had an altar call, and I went up, no idea what I was doing. I just started praying for God. And I don't remember the words that I had prayed, but I remember just saying that this is it, and I'm done with what I was doing. I want this. And Dean asked me if I had received salvation, and I said yes. He thought that I meant prior. He was checking. I had meant like right there in that moment. So I continued for a little while. The alcoholism immediately stopped. Very next day, I had no struggles with that. Praise the Lord for that. Had no withdrawal symptoms. I started getting more and more involved. And as I realized what God had done for me, I realized that I wanted to do more for God. So I began to study His Word, deep dives. I got the Greek translations, the Hebrew translations. I have probably 8 different translations of the Bible at my house. I wanted to know everything I could about God. And I was still desiring a head knowledge of God. I was ordained as the associate pastor of Sugar Grove Baptist. And within a few months, Brother Dean had announced that he had been called somewhere else. So I said, hey, I will fill in until we get the true pastor here. And I filled in for a little over a year and praying that entire time. And I finally said, maybe it's me. And I served as a pastor there for a little over 3 years until numbers started to dwindle. Kind of had to give it up. Tim, as you all know very well, was actually one of my last members that was there, and a great friend he's been. And then, unfortunately, I spent about a year and a half kind of fading back into who I used to be. I did not continue to drink, but for the year that I had quit pastorship and before I joined here, I was aimless. I never cracked open my Bible outside of a service, never studied, never prayed. And I realized that God is still the same in every circumstance. He is not going to force anything upon you. He is going to wait for you to make that decision. God has called me back, and I'm so thankful to be here. And I can say with full honesty and heart that there is nothing that can keep you from God except for yourself. In any circumstance, it is always just you. When I say that I was the worst person imaginable, I was a horrible, horrible person. And God has truly changed who I was and who I am. And He has blessed me with a beautiful wife and 3 amazing children and a great family.
Thank you, Austin. God is faithful, amen. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. The great thing about salvation is, as Austin said, it's extended to all. And one of the great things that we get to do as His followers is to learn from His Word, because He gave us Himself through His Word, and we learn of Him. Not so we just have a head knowledge, because James tells us the demons understand. They believe, but they tremble because they haven't buried it in their hearts and repented of their sins. So what we do at Fireside is each week we proclaim God's word from the scriptures. We sometimes have testimonies. We always sing, and we always want to proclaim His word, because it's all about Christ. And so Mark chapter 10, if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, you can find a pew Bible there in front of you somewhere close. And it will also be on the screen. On page 576 will be our text for today. It's a rather short passage, but a very moving one. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and so I would love for you to just lay your eyes on the text as I read. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10, verse 32. It says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And the disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. This is God's word. Blessed be our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for salvation in Christ. We thank you for the testimony that we heard this morning from Austin. Austin is a wonderful friend, and we just love him, but we love the fact that you love him as well, and that you loved him so much that you died on the cross for him. While he was still a sinner, Christ came to die for us. And we just thank you and praise you for that truth. Thank you and praise you for that fact. And dear Lord, as we study this morning from Mark, we just pray that you would embed your word in our hearts, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, that we will praise you with all of our being, with heart, soul, mind, spirit. We just love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. This is session 31, I believe. Thank you so much for sticking with us. I believe that the Scripture is effective and it needs to be taught as you go through, because if you remember, each book of the Bible was actually written as a letter or as a something to be read in one setting, and we get to the ability to study and deep dive and tear it apart, because God wants us to examine what he has said. He wants us to examine what he has given us, because we learn about him and we learn from him. And Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and he is all-knowing and all-powerful, and we should be afraid of him. But that's just the beginning. That's what needs to make us tremble. It's the fact that we get to see and read and study about the life of Christ that we can crawl up into the Father's lap through him. And we see here in Mark chapter 10, they're still continuing their trek. If you've been following along with us, we are going through the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to go to be crucified, and he knows this, and we're going down this path. And last week we saw various people coming up to him on the journey. Some children came up to him, and the parents brought their children to him so the children could be blessed by him. And his disciples were kind of indignant of the fact that these people were disturbing Jesus. And Jesus said, let the children come to me. This is how you enter the kingdom of heaven, humbly, like a child. And then we saw the example of the rich young ruler, as it's called, and how this person externally knew all the answers, as we've already heard. Followed all the commandments on the external side, but his heart was far from God. And Christ, in love, called that out. And the man went away dejected because he didn't want to give up his pride. He didn't want to give up his wealth. And then Jesus gives this ludicrous example of a camel going through the eye of a needle, and that should send just fear down our backs for the fact that that can't happen physically. But then Christ tells us, with God, nothing is impossible. And so on this journey, they're walking toward Jerusalem, and there's something here that I just want us to look at this morning that is so remarkable. So we see in verse 32, as they're working their way toward Jerusalem, that Jesus is walking ahead, and there's this large crowd following along, and they're walking ahead, and we see that in this time, in the book of Mark, he gives his third and final prediction of his death. Two other times he's already talked about it. The first time Peter rebuked him saying, "You're not going to die, we won't let that happen," and Jesus had to rebuke Peter and tell him to get behind him, Satan. And this was right after Peter had just declared Christ, Jesus to be the Christ. That was the first time. The second time was just a couple of chapters ago, and Jesus foretold that this will happen, and he gave some very definite instructions, proving to his disciples that he was in control. But they still weren't getting it. So along their journey toward Jerusalem, as they're trying to figure out what's going on with Christ, he gives the third prediction here. And we see that they were astonished in verse 32. You see the word astonished there. That's a word that means they were amazed that he was continuing to head to Jerusalem, even though he knew what was coming. His followers were just amazed at the fact that he was just resolute with determination. Nothing was going to stop him from getting to Jerusalem. But not only were his disciples, not only were the 12 amazed, in verse 32, it talks about the other travelers that were with him were afraid. You see that word afraid there. And that is, in the Greek, a word that means a fear or a terror of something that is associated with the divine. So there is this aura around Jesus, if you will, or there's this sense around Jesus that something big is happening, and there's this crowd that's going toward Jerusalem for Passover anyway, and they're seeing this interaction, and as they're traveling along the road, there's this sense of fear that is coming along the crowd. And we see that it's not just for the 12. We see in verse 32, it says, those others who followed him were afraid, and he took the 12 aside, right? So these were travelers and not just the 12, and the travelers were all afraid. They knew something was up, and I'm sure you've had that sense where you enter a room and it just doesn't feel right, right? You know that something's up when you're put in a situation, and that's what these travelers were sensing as they were walking close to Christ as he was making his way, and if you will, making a beeline toward Jerusalem as he was walking. So he takes the opportunity as they were going to pull the 12 aside and tell them again. Look in verse 33. Jesus explains to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem. We're going to make it. Nothing is going to stop me because I am the Son of Man." But then he says something so outrageous, so amazing, that it's hard to even comprehend. Verse 33, "The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes." This word "handed over," he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders of the day. This is a word that connotates a betrayal of trust. This is a word that shows someone who was loyal to him was going to betray him and hand him over, give him up to someone else. That's what the word that he uses means. And he's sitting there and he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders. And I'm sure this was difficult for the disciples because they are just like us. They are thick-headed. They weren't getting it. And how astonished they could have been is like, who's going to hand him over? What's he talking about? Why is Jesus saying this? He is the one who's supposed to bring in the kingdom of God. What does this mean? And so there is a sense of just utter shock in this moment that the disciples are feeling, that Jesus here is the Messiah. They have already proclaimed it. They believe. They have been converted already. What does this mean? What is this betrayal? And then he goes on. Not only does he talk about the betrayal to the religious leaders, Then we see that he's going to be handed over, same word, to the Gentiles. There is no more egregious betrayal against any Jew than to be handed over to the wretched, defiled, unclean people who have overtaken their land. And the religious leaders are the ones who are going to hand Jesus over. Now just let that sit on your mind for just one second. How outrageous does this sound? If you are a disciple of Christ walking with him and you're following along with him, first he tells you that someone close is going to betray him. Someone close is going to hand him over to the religious leaders. And then the religious leaders are going to hand him over to these wretched, decrepit, nasty, heathen Roman Gentiles. Just think of the travesty that Christ is telling his disciples that is about to happen. Just think about how hard a pill that would be to swallow. This is the Messiah in their mind. This is the one who's supposed to deliver Israel. This is the one who's supposed to set up the kingdom. And this is coming out of his mouth. But it gets worse. Go back to 33. What does it say? When he's handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, they will condemn him to death. What in the world is happening? They will condemn him to death. This is Jesus. This is the rabbi who has lived publicly and perfectly and followed God's law. This is the one who has healed people. This is the one who has blessed the children. This is the one who has taught them with authority that they have never seen before. And the religious leaders are going to condemn him to death. But there's a problem. The religious leaders couldn't kill him. They might condemn him, but they don't have the authority to condemn him. Hence the reason why he's handed over to the wretched, nasty Gentiles. And so we see here that Jesus is taking time to give a detailed account of what's going to happen. And I can just imagine Peter and James and John, who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, who saw him in all his glory, who Peter said, it's good for us to be here, and had that mountaintop experience. Could you imagine what was going through their minds as Jesus was telling this situation of what's to come and giving the prediction of his death, and just how heinous that sounded? But it gets worse. Look in verse 34. Jesus gives a very detailed account. They will mock him. The word means to jeer or to ridicule, to make fun of. How in the world is Jesus going to just let this happen that he's made fun of? But then he says they're going to spit on him. How nasty, how horrible this gesture of contempt is. Even in today's society, that's a gesture of contempt. And then he says they will flog him, which means they are going to string him up and they are going to whip him mercilessly with whips and chains and ropes and various things. And then he says the unthinkable. They will deliberately and intentionally kill him. This is a hard pill for them to swallow. This is something that is just unimaginable in the minds of those who have been healed. Could you imagine Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, hearing this and saying, what in the world are you talking about? But then he says something even more astonishing. The last phrase, after 3 days, he will rise again. The most marvelous phrase in this entire passage is the fact that he is telling them, they'll kill me. That's okay. I will rise again. And so we see here in this amazing story of Jesus predicting his death, just some unfathomable things to his disciples. And you may be sitting here this morning and saying, well, how does that apply to us today? Well, there's two applications that I want to draw out. The first one, think about the 12. And think about how this is being told to them before the events. And they are learning how diabolical and how devastating and how atrocious and egregious what Jesus is going to go through before the fact. And they couldn't believe at that point what they were hearing. But the application is, it came true to a T. And after the fact, they learned the important lesson. They could trust God's word. Whatever Jesus tells us will come true. And so why is it important to know what God's word says? Why is it important to know and learn? It's because it is the truth. It is the way of sanctification for a believer. It is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to God except through Christ. And what is Christ? Who is Jesus? It says the word was with God, was God, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And so the disciples, along with us, learn a very important lesson that when God says something, it will happen. And it can be trusted. So that calling you may feel in your life about some ministry you may want to do, whether it's just calling a friend, texting a friend, because God laid them on your heart to do that ministry. If God laid it on your heart, go ahead and do it because God can be trusted. If it doesn't defy God's word and what it says directly in God's word, minister that way. But also the warnings, the commands, the laws are to be followed because God's word is good. God's word can be trusted. That's application number one. But application number two, Jesus here, knowing what he was going to be exposed to, knowing the danger that he faced, notice what it said back in verse 32. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. He was leading the way. He didn't shy away from the perils that was coming. He didn't shy away from the danger. He didn't shy away from the fact that he knew he was going to be whipped and mocked and spit on. He didn't shy away from the fact that he knew that he was going to be murdered and executed on a Roman cross. He didn't shy away from any of that fact. As a matter of fact, he led the way. And while all of that stuff is heinous, the way he described it, while all of that stuff is just amazingly awful, he led the way knowing how sinful I am. Knowing how sinful you are. Knowing that on the cross, while he was suffering there, all of this heinous stuff that he just described was not going to be worth comparing to the fact that at some point on the cross, God was going to turn his back. The Father was going to turn his back on the Son and not look on the Son. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up. God made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us. And so while Jesus was talking about all of this stuff as he was heading to Jerusalem, he knew the heinousness of our sin. And the wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 tells us. But the gift of God was eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And even though he knew that the death he was going to die was not because of him, he knew that him being betrayed was not going to be because of him. He knew that him being turned over to the Gentiles was not going to be because of him. He knew it was going to be because of Ralton Emery, or Terry Chitwood, or anyone here. And he didn't slow down. He went full speed ahead. Why? Because he loved us so much. And he knew that we could not save ourselves and that he is our only hope. And he loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So do you trust his word? Do you trust him as Savior? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 also says that he became sin for us that we might become righteousness in him. So he knew where he was going wasn't because of him. And we know that the only way we can go to the Father is through Christ and his righteousness, because that's what God's word says. These applications, this passage is just for us, as much for us today as it was for the disciples then, because he is telling us the truth of what he is doing and why he is doing it. He is saving our souls from eternity in hell if we repent of our sin and trust in him. Let's pray. I don't know what you're going through personally. I don't know the trials and tribulations in your life. I don't know if you have given your life to Christ in repentance. I don't know if you doubt his word and the goodness of his word, but this morning I just pray that whatever you need to do with Christ this morning, you do it. Whether it be in the area of your own pew, just lifting your heart in praise to him for saving your soul and praying that you learn how to trust him more. Whether it be coming up here and praying at the altar for someone who you've been ministering to or witnessing to, that they will receive Christ. Or maybe you need to give your own life to Jesus this morning. Whatever it is in the time that we are singing, I pray that you would just do what God would have you to do today. Dear Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give this time of invitation to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.